The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians 4. That will be our first stop. For the next few Sundays, starting last week, I'm taking passages from Ephesians and using them to speak God's truth to several prevailing philosophies and movements taking our society by storm. I think it's really important these days for Christians to be aware of and get a good understanding of today's version of what Paul calls waves and winds of every kind of teaching by cunning, crafty, and deceitful schemers. And so I want to embark on that journey. But first, I listed some caveats last week, and I want to do it again this week. I'll truncate them a little bit, but I think it's important to set up these assumptions and caveats that I'm working from. First of all, I want as best as possible to remove political lenses through which to view these things. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to call out movements and philosophies that are political or that behave in a political sort of way. One of the great ironies of our time, at least in my opinion, is that people who are militantly opposed to the kingdom of God claim that we believers are always trying to inject religion into politics. By the way, there's some truth in that, and that's one of several reasons that the word evangelical is a dirty word and an unkind word and a pejorative word to many in our society these days. We evangelicals need to know that. There have been times when we have been unmerciful and ungracious and unkind, and we need to own that. But many in our society who claim to be a Christian or a religious actually live out their philosophies in a way that is full of liturgical fervor. They go about these things in a sacramental way, in a religious sort of way. And that's one of the reasons that this is dangerous or at least very powerful in an upside-down world. That's the first caveat. The second one is, I'm going to look at narratives and philosophies and political movements as best I can, strictly through the lens of Scripture and of kingdom values, not my own. Okay, I'm going to try to take me out of the picture. Let's talk about terms. I'm going to try very hard not to generalize with the terms that I use. Rather, I want to use these terms as the people who use them mean them. So when I talk about critical theory or Black Lives Matter, and by the way, not the sentiment, not the slogan, that's a no-brainer. I'm talking about the political and the philosophical movement. Then I'm going to use the words and materials that they use from the source, from their own words and their own materials. For example, I'm going to use words from interviews I personally watch or draw materials from actual sources by the people who lead these movements or follow these movements put out. Here's another caveat. Hear me loud and clear. Throughout all of these teachings, I'm not advocating that the church retreat or hunker in the bunker or cover sand over and say the world's going to hell and I don't care. I'm not advocating that. Please don't hear that. There is a time for believers to retreat a little bit and regroup and listen once again to what it is we believe. That's important for us to encourage one another with essentials of the faith. Here's another one. I mentioned last week that I interviewed a fellow by the name of Cornel Meek. He's a former Christian dissident from Romania. He fled the country before Ceausescu fell. And if you haven't heard that interview, you ought to go to the website and listen. It's an important one. And I just did another one with him this week. We posted shortly. And he said a couple of things that really caught my ear. One of them was about suffering. And he said, you North American evangelicals don't know how to suffer. We don't even know what suffering is. And that made me think of a couple of things. First of all, it might mean that many of us would be unprepared if suffering comes along. And number two, if we don't know what suffering is, we might be tempted to label any little inconvenience or frustration or somebody pushing back a little bit on our beliefs as persecution when it's not. The second thing that he said that I thought was really interesting and I think important for us to remember is that our battle is not with flesh and blood, right? That's scriptural. Our battle is with the powers and principalities, dark forces, etc. And he said that's very important to remember. And that really meant a lot coming from him, because when they came to his apartment to arrest him for distributing Bibles and Christian literature, he was beaten. And he said, I had to remember that the person who was beating me is not the one I'm wrestling with. And I thought, what incredible character that is. Next, the last caveat. Above all, I do not want you to take my word for these things. Because I'm sinful and flawed, and I can mess up, and I can misunderstand, and I don't know all the technical differences between Marxism and neo-Marxism, and I'm not all up on the philosophical movements that were going on during the Weimar Republic leading up to Nazi. I don't know all of that. Ellen does, and so I would really encourage you, if you want to get in the weeds, as she says, then talk with her about that, because she's a wealth of information. But I want you most of all to compare these things to Scripture. Yes, we are people of the book, and we're going to look at Scripture. Finally, through all of it, I want our perspective to be only and always on Jesus. Jesus is going to be glorified in this church. Jesus is going to be lifted up, because in Jesus there is grace and truth. And by the way, if we're going about the business of glorifying Jesus, then that's already going to put us into conflict with powers and principalities, yes? Because the powers and principalities of this world, at least many of them, do not like Jesus. And if they don't like Jesus, they're not going to like you. Jesus said something very similar to that in his own ministry. Okay, so you're at Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2. I'm going to read the whole text, and then I want to do some commentary. We're going to talk today about truth, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation just now. Verse 25 of chapter 4. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. By the way, that comes from Psalm 4. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. I love that rendering. Guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Chapter 5, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Today we're talking about truth. Paul says in verse 25, let us tell our neighbors, what? The truth. The truth of who we are and where we get our truth determines how we behave in an upside-down world. Anybody doubt that this is an upside-down world? It began in the garden in the long ago. So let's begin this morning with a little scripture study and learn some things about the biblical, scriptural definition of truth. I want you to turn, please, to 2 Timothy. And once again, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. You might have something different, but I think you'll be able to follow along. We're in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and looking at verses 1 through 5. Again, the idea here is to learn a little something-something about truth. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He comes to set up His kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Stop right there just a second. Paul is giving some advice to young Timothy about how to preach the gospel, how to share the gospel. Can we learn something from it too? You bet. Look at verse 3. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now, the context here, again, is Paul talking to Timothy about preaching the Word of God and not going off into some of these heretical, bizarre sorts of places, for example, like Gnosticism, other kinds of things. Can we learn something from this today as well? You bet we can. Verse number 5, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. I'm going to read that one again. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Work at telling others the good news. What is the good news? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Surely part of that ministry that God has given each of us is to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And to do so truthfully. Keeping in mind that there will be people who will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now, look with me at some places in 1 John. Turn over to 1 John, toward the back of the Bible. And as you are turning there, I want you to notice four things that popped out at me. Number one, truth is tied to both a behavior and a person. Truth is tied to both a behavior and a person. I think you're going to see that in this passage. Number two, truth has a prophetic role and a prophetic voice in the world. Number three, we, thank God, can know and discern truth. It's available to us. It's available to everyone if they will but listen. And number four, truth comes from the Holy Spirit. I want you to say that one with me. Truth comes from the Holy Spirit. So you're at 1 John. Turn to chapter 2 and look at verses 3 through 8. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. John's connecting truth and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. Who lived this truth? Jesus. And you also are living in it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. Point number one is that truth is tied to a behavior. What's the behavior? Obeying God's commandments. Truth is also tied to a person. Who is that person? Jesus Christ, who lived out that truth. A little bit later in that same chapter, I want you to turn to verse 15 of 1 John 2. You're still in 1 John 2, now turn to 15. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Let's remember that we are not Gnostics. Gnostics believe that absolutely everything is permeated and thick with sin, and material things are bad. Now, we believe that much of this world is sinful, and it's certainly fallen, but God created it and created it good. And yet, John is saying the stuff that this world offers, the sinful junk that this world offers, is the stuff that you need to stay away from. What are those things? Cravings for physical pleasure. Have you seen any of that? What was that other thing? Pride in our achievements and possessions. Gosh, isn't that basically all you see on social media these days? Truth has a prophetic voice in the world. The world is all of this stuff. We've been called to live in the truth. And how can the world know what is truth and what is not unless we live in it? We've been called to live out God's commandments in the world and to be a prophetic voice of truth. Look at verse 20, same chapter. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit. The Greek is, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Do you feel anointed? You are. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And He says, and all of you know the truth. You know the truth. Why? Because you figured it out on your own? Nope. Because you have an anointing from the Holy One. Verse 21, so I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Uh-oh, he's getting ready to name names. Verse 22, he says, who's a liar? John asks. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, also rendered Messiah, HaMashiach, the anointed one. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist, or also rendered the antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, verse 24, you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. By the way, from whence truth comes. That's where truth is located. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. I'm writing you these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit. There it is again. The Greek idea there is an anointing from. You have received an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. So I can sit down right now. We're done. You don't need anybody to teach you what is true because you already know it. Why? Because you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, going on, the anointing, teaches you everything you need to know. And what He teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with in Christ. So right there we learn that we can know and we can discern the truth. And truth comes from the Holy Spirit, the anointing. It's located in the Trinitarian family. Comes from there. Now, John here is principally talking about those who called themselves Christian, but may have been teaching or buying into teachings that were heretical and counter to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. At this particular time, a growing Gnosticism is coming up in the church, permeating society. It's not the full-blown Gnosticism that we know in a little bit later centuries, decades. But it's really fascinating to me that modern critical theory, which we started talking about last week, which is the backbone of much of the raging debates that we're seeing in our society right now, critical theory behaves a lot like Gnosticism, not the least of which is the religious fervor of its teachers and believers. There are three broad ways that I see, anyway, that critical theory behaves like Gnosticism. First of all, critical theorists like Gnostics see evil as saturating absolutely everything. Material world, marriage, family, relationships. See, the Gnostic mentality is that the created order of the world is something that has to be destroyed or reworked or overthrown or escaped from. Very Gnostic idea. The third one is this. They believe, that is to say, those who espouse critical theory, that only some people have special knowledge or insight. Only some people really understand the state of things, the truthiness of things, and that there is special truth, and that truth is locational. You'll hear that a lot in critical theory. Truth depends upon where you stand, and it depends upon who you are and what your lived truth is. We'll get to that in a minute. So let's look at some specific ways that critical theorists and their allies, for example, in the social justice movement, behave in these ways. And let's look at what they do with the truth. If you don't know the name Brett Weinstein, you need to. Interesting fellow. He and his wife are evolutionary biologists, and they describe themselves as political liberals. Even at one point, he described himself as a proud progressive. They both were on faculty at a place called Evergreen State College in Washington, just south of Seattle, I think. You need to look up that story. It is a frightening story of almost Chinese communist takeover proportions. And this beloved professor, who was, in his own words, a political liberal and progressive, found himself and his wife fleeing the campus in fear of their own safety after some critical theorists got control of the ideology and the machinations and systems of the college. Fascinating story. And he talks a lot now about critical theories, critical theorists, and the danger that they pose to honest academic conversation and analysis. And here are some of the things that he says. When he talks about these things, he calls it the progressive left. Those are his words. And he says that those people who follow that philosophy lay out theories and positions that seem like arguments about things that are factually true, but they are not. And in that false argumentation, they're actually acting as insurgents and are behaving tactically. Why? Because they very much believe that society is completely saturated with evil and must be changed or overthrown. For example, he says, the idea that my truth is not only different than your truth, but depending upon the topic or who I am or where I'm from, it is superior to your truth. Or the notion that lived experience, you'll hear those words a lot, trumps actual data or history and really is the only true insight. Lived experience is the only truthy insight. Or the reinvention of terms that can become linguistic traps. So let me give you some examples of each of those. Here's an example of the idea that my truth is different or better than yours. I listened with my own ears to an interview with a CNN journalist commentator named Don Lemon. And he was asked about if he is an objective journalist. And he was arguing that he is an objective journalist, and here are the words that he used. My role as a journalist is to speak from my truth and my lens and where I come from, and I don't see those things as a bias. Remarkable. People that don't want to hear my truth will say that I'm biased, but I'm not biased because this is my truth. You'll hear the phrase, my truth, a lot these days. Oprah, I think, popularized it in some ways. It was used a lot in the interview, say, for example, with Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. You need to speak your truth. Now, here's an example of lived experience trumping actual data or history. I watched an interview with the co-founder of the Black Lives Matter movement in Los Angeles, and that's the birthplace for the larger nationwide BLM movement. Please remember that when I say Black Lives Matter, I'm not talking about the slogan or the sentiment, because that's a no-brainer. I'm talking about the political and philosophical movement, which is neo-Marxist. If you take a look at the materials on the Black Lives Matter website, unless they've changed it, it is almost a word-for-word recitation of the intro to Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, almost exactly the same. And she defended her call not only to defund the police, but to dismantle and abolish the police, that was what she was calling for, with this throwaway line. She said, since our policing system is based on chattel slavery, and then she based the rest of her argumentation on that assumption, on that accepted premise. But the history is much more complex. History often is a lot more complex. The truth is, there's a thread of truth in that. One commentator, one historian says, yes, there's some truth in that. In the southern states, some of those police departments do have some roots in slave patrols to go catch slaves. But policing as a whole does not. For example, Boston has the oldest modern police department. That was started in 1838. I believe it is New York, soon followed, also Philadelphia, and they were not created to catch runaway slaves. Here's an example of the reinvention of terms. Robin DiAngelo, and that's an author that I mentioned last week, you need to read her material. She wrote White Fragility, among other things, says that racism is not, quote, hatred or discriminatory behavior based on race. Because that, and you'll find, that's what you find in the dictionary, that is a commonly accepted definition that forms what she calls one of the pillars of whiteness. She says racism is actually a complex, interconnected system where whiteness, quote, is a foundational premise where everyone understands whites are the standard for human and people of color are the deviation from that norm. Confused? I am. Terms are being reinvented in a world where truth is subjective and changes depending upon your lived experience and what your truth is. And here are some more critical theory truths that contradict what Scripture has to say about truth. This one is also from a book by DiAngelo and Sensoy, and it's called, Is Everyone Really Equal? Listen to this, please, and contrast it to Scripture. They say, knowledge is dependent upon a complex web of cultural values, beliefs, experience, and social position. Or, critical theory challenges the claim that any knowledge is neutral or objective and outside of humanly constructed meanings and interests. In other words, you can't get truth, you can't get knowledge from humanly constructed meanings and interests, except theirs. And that's how they would view Scripture. How do I know this? Because she goes on to say, there is no neutral text. Very postmodern idea, by the way. That all texts represent a particular perspective. All texts are embedded with ideology. The ideology embedded in most mainstream texts, including Scripture, functions to reproduce historical relations of unequal power. And finally, texts that appeal to a wide audience usually do so because they reinforce dominant power narratives and serve dominant power interests. If you appeal to Scripture, at least to some critical theorists, you will be branded as racist because you are appealing to this text, which cannot be neutral, etc., exists to perpetuate power norms. If Brett Weinstein is right about the philosophies of our day being dangerous because their arguments come from a place of tactical insurgency, then we must absolutely be steeped in the truth. And I'm not talking about political truth. I'm talking about the truth with a capital T. And not just for the sake of our society, not just for the sake of our nation, but more importantly, for the sake of the church and for the cause of Christ and for the telling of His big story to an upside-down world that so desperately needs to hear the truth. We live in a world of competing narratives. And beloved, we have the best story of all, because it is truth. What is truth? You remember the time that Jesus was asked that very question? I want you to turn to John 18. Jesus was asked that question, what is truth? Here's the context as you're turning to John 18, 33. Jesus is before Pilate. He has been arrested. He's brought before the authority. And he's having a discourse with Pilate. We're in John 18, 33 and following. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, I love this. Is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Verse 35, am I a Jew? Pilate retorted, your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. By the way, this ain't part of the sermon, but just think about that just for a second. Who are the leading priests of our day? I told you a minute ago that so many of these movements operate with a kind of liturgical fervor. Anyway, Pilate says, why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Hallelujah. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? And so Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to what? The truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And then Pilate says, what is truth? And then he went out again to the people and told them he's not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews? But they shouted back, no, not this man. We want Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionary. So I want you to get this, beloved. Pilate turns from Jesus, who is the truth in and of himself. He turns from Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, and he goes where? To the chaos outside. Is that picture in your mind right now? Beloved, we are immersed in that chaos. That's where we live. A world that God created and called good but has fallen into sin. And many of the people we live with, many of those people want some sort of revolutionary. Yeah? When what they really, 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 really need is the truth. That's what they need, the truth. How then should we live? Well, we speak, we walk, and we live in the truth. Look in closing, please, at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Back to Ephesians just for a moment. How do we live? What are we supposed to do? Well, we've already learned that truth has a prophetic voice in the world. We can know and discern it. We know where it comes from. We believe it. Why? Because we have an anointing. What are we supposed to do? Chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 30. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. Other translation, he's put his seal on you, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Evangelicals, listen to me. We've been ugly. We've been unkind. How in the world is the world going to see and live and know and embrace the truth if we don't get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and evil behavior? Instead, verse 32, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear, what? Children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma. That's how we live. Let's pray. Father, the world offers so many sparkly things. And the world plays fast and loose with terms. And the world is fascinated by all kinds of new teachings, which really honestly aren't that new. I pray that you will help us very carefully to examine all of these things through the lens of Scripture and the truth. Because Lord Jesus Christ, you are it. In the meantime, help us to be winsome and loving and kind. Help us to put away this rage and bitterness. Help us to be sober-minded. And help us to take up this prophetic offering and mission that you have given us to speak truth in an untruthful world of chaos. I pray that you would help us not to take our eyes off of you. Because you are the way. the truth, and the life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.